Well, good morning. It is great to be in the Lord's house this morning, isn't it? Our text this morning is going to be found in the book of 1 Peter. It's going to be 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17. Now, we have been going systematically through the book of 1 Peter, and today we just flip the page and go to the next text. And is a common theme in the book of 1 Peter. The very next text is something that we've already spoken of a little bit and something we'll continue to speak on more, but it is the theme of suffering. Now, most scholars will tell you, and most scholars do believe, and historians, that this is not the type of systematic suffering that would happen to Christians later on in the early church, but that suffering did exist in the early church. And as we already know, Peter is writing to those who are currently suffering, including suffering harm. Peter himself has suffered. And so with that, would you open up God's Word with me to 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 13. It says this, it says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Let's pray. Father, I come before you this morning as an unworthy sinner. God, I am unfit to preach your word, to preach the gospel. And yet I ask that you would do so through me. Lord, that you would help me to get out of the way, so that your children can see the truth that you have for us this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The text begins with a question and a statement. It says, "Who is there to harm you if you're zealous for doing good?" And it says, "But even if you were to suffer harm." Now, there are two different interpretations that you can take to this. Kind of two different hermeneutical approaches. And you can see it both in the English translation, but it's also seen very clearly in the Greek translation. And Greek is just called syntax. It's how do you interpret the text? And so there's two possible interpretations of this question and statement. And I want to offer both of them to you. And I'll start by saying that I think both of these are good interpretations. And perhaps Peter meant for us to understand both of these interpretations. But the first interpretation, and I believe this is probably the one that when we read the text in our Western mindset, this is the one we see probably most prominently, is that suffering is not commonplace amongst Christians. Specifically here, what's talking about being a suffering, it's suffering harm. So physical suffering, suffering for your faith in a harmful way, is not common among Christians. Now, what I don't want you to hear me saying is that there's a promise here. Peter says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" Who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? And remember, Peter is writing to Christians. He's not writing to everybody here. He's writing to brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, who is going to harm you if you do good? Then he goes, but even if you should suffer harm. He's saying that there's a possibility of suffering, but there's not a likelihood. So don't read that as a promise. As I was thinking about this and meditating over this, the best way I could use to describe what I'm talking about here is not seeing it as a promise, but seeing it as a blessing. If we look at the fifth commandment, you're probably thinking, what in the world does the fifth commandment have to do with what Peter's saying here in suffering? But if you look at the fifth commandment, I'm going to read Deuteronomy's version of the fifth commandment. Deuteronomy 5:16 says this, "Honor your father and mother as the Lord God commanded you." And then this is the only commandment following that gives a blessing if you keep the commandment. There's a blessing, not a promise to the commandment, but a blessing. He says, "Honor the father and mother as the Lord God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord God is giving you. Now, I don't think there's anyone here this morning that will argue with me and say, Patrick, I believe if I honor my father and my mother the way that God commanded me to here, that there's a guarantee waiting for me of prosperity and long life. There's a guarantee. Because that is not what's being said here by Moses. And there's not a guarantee being said here by Peter. But more, this is the way things naturally happen. These are the way things naturally occur. There's a common blessing associated with keeping the fifth commandment. And what Peter is telling us this morning, possibly, is that there is a common blessing for those who are in Christ. The most common thing is that you will not suffer harm for your faith. Why would someone want to hurt you if you're loving your neighbor, if you're loving the Lord? But that's not the only possibility. And to give you the second one, I want you to put you into the mind of someone here in the text. I want you to imagine yourself as someone who is currently suffering. Someone who is suffering harm for their faith. And then I want you to reread the text with me as we imagine that we are in the place of the one suffering. And when Peter says it, read it as a rhetorical question, not as a statement. He says this, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." If you read it that way, it reads a lot more closely like what we read this morning with Romans 8, when here it says in Romans 8:31, "If God is for us, then who can be against us?" Peter may be saying something very similar to what Paul says in Romans 8. It's not the answer is obviously, if God is for us, then no one can be against us. But he gives us this as a way for us to think through what the reality is. Tell us a little bit of something about God. He says, "Now who is there to harm you if you were zealous for doing good? Who can harm you?" The answer being, nobody. If you are in Christ, there is nothing that can take that away from you this morning. There is no one that can harm you. And so, either way you take this question and statement, I don't think it changes what Peter is trying to say with the rest of us. I think that Peter's point this morning for us is that we must honor Christ because He is our provision. Even in the worst of circumstances, He is our provision. He is our provider, even in suffering. Now, I have small points in your bulletin, but the first thing I want to point out is that Christ is our inward provision. He's our inward provision and He is our outward provision. But first, Christ is our inward provision. Now, the first kind of observation, the first thing we kind of come to here in the text that ought to draw our attention is when Peter says we need to be zealous for doing good. We need to be zealous for doing good. Now, the word good today is kind of viewed subjectively. What do you view as good? What do I view as good? What's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. As a matter of fact, there's this prevailing view in our culture, especially within the West, that we are born good. You are born morally upright. If not morally upright, at least morally neutral. You're not born bad. That is a common belief. And as a matter of fact, today, more and more people are believing that for people like murderers and people that do evil, even they aren't bad. Even they just happen to be a product of their nature and their nurture, and therefore they shouldn't be held accountable for their sins or for their evils. They shouldn't be held accountable because it's not their fault. They are good on the inside. It's someone else's fault that they turned out that way. And when I say nature, what I don't mean is their sinful nature. What I mean is these chemical imbalances, which I understand people have chemical imbalances and things like that that kind of predispose us to certain things. But what they would say is these chemical imbalances mixed with their nurture, how they were raised and grown up. This is what causes evil things. And so how can we hold someone accountable for committing murder when they're really a good person? How can you hold them accountable? That is the prevailing thought. More and more people are wanting to be... Many people are trying to let people out of prison and just rehabilitate them in different ways, believing that they are good. But that's not the message of the Bible. And every single one of us in here knows that not to be true. And so when Peter says here that we need to be zealous for doing good, I think the first thing that needs to come to our mind is Genesis 3. Genesis 3, because as probably every single person in this room knows, Genesis 3 is the fall. We know that God created man upright and that man fell. We know what David says in Psalm 51, that even while he was in his mother's womb, from conception, he was a sinner. Remember Noah's day. What did God tell Noah about the people? That every thought and every intention of their heart was always wicked, all of the time. This was telling us about our inward depravity. In Romans 3, Paul gives us an exposition of many Psalms where he tells us there's none who do good. He's telling us here to be zealous for doing good. Well, Paul tells us there are none who do good, none who seek God. There are none who are righteous, not even one. And so, if this was it, if this is all Peter left us, was be zealous for doing good, as a Christian, having the rest of the context, we're in a pretty awful state. But this is not where Peter leaves us. He continues on, and he says, But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. What is that blessing? Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. When he says, now have no fear of them, who's the them that he's referring to? The them is the people that are causing harm to these Christians, to Peter himself. Do not be afraid of them. Do not be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Honor Christ the Lord as holy. Now, many other translations in here, I'm reading from the ESV, your translation may say something, instead of using the word holy, it may say the word set apart Christ, or to sanctify Christ. It may even say to reverence Christ as holy, or reverence the Lord Christ as holy. All of these words mean the same thing, to set apart from all common use. We are to set apart Jesus from everything else in this world, from everything else that is common. Jesus ought to be set apart. But there's more to it, because he uses these terms to, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord. Now, if I were to say Phil Motes or John McManus, I'm telling you someone's first and last name, right? A lot of times we read this and we see Jesus' first and last names here on these pages. We say, oh, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just His name. But there's something being stated with these titles that we are ascribing to Christ here, okay? Now, the word Christ itself means Messiah or Savior. The word Lord means ruler or kingly or master. And so, when Peter here tells us to honor in our hearts Christ, he's telling us to set apart Jesus from everything common, to set apart our Messiah and our ruler. What he's saying is that in all of life, that you're either going to fear people or you're going to fear me. Look at the dichotomy he sets up. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. The question I want to ask you is, what do you fear when times are hard? What do you fear in the most trying of circumstances? If you were suffering, would you be more worried about the suffering or more worried about fearing people and what they can do to you based on what you say? Or do you fear the Lord? Do you set apart the Lord is Messiah and ruler over your life and say that, Jesus, I want You more than I want anything else. I fear You more than I fear man. No matter what, who can harm me if I'm zealous for doing good? If you are in Christ and you've set apart Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, who can harm you? It's Peter's point. Jesus Christ is our inward provision. And what we do matters. Who we are matters. What we fear matters. And you can tell it by your fruit. Now, I was reading this week, and I came across a good illustration, okay? So there was a young man in the Middle East who several months earlier decided that he was going to become a follower of God. No matter what, he had just decided he was going to follow God. And so he meets this Christian family, and he decides, I'm going to work for this Christian family. I'm going to take care of their house or whatever. And so he meets them, and he starts working for them. He works as hard as he can, and he interacts with this family. This family kind of grows to like him. Well, in 3 months, the guy just up and quits. He says, I appreciate it, but I got to go. The family was distraught. You know, we trained you for 3 months. What is it? Well, the guy tells him he's got another job doing the same thing somewhere else. And they say, well, we'll match the pay. Whatever it takes, we'll do it. We'll match it. And the guy said, no. He said, I didn't come here for your money. He said, I came here because I wanted to spend 3 months with a Christian and 3 months with a Muslim family. And I want to decide which religion to convert to based on the way I'm treated, based on the way you live. And that hit me because it was a reminder that what I do matters. That unless I'm allowing Christ to be my inward provision, the only other option is that I'm going to fear man. The only other option is that I am going to be in Sunday school with the youth. We've been going through, Mr. Smith has been going through these fruits of the Spirit. Without Christ, I can't have them. It's impossible. I can't do good. But that's not the only thing that Christ provides for us here in this passage. Christ is not only our inward provision, but He is also our outward provision. Let's continue on. He says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Now, there's a pastor named Stephen Cole who kind of tells us a little bit about evangelism. He kind of defines it or defines the character of evangelism. And this is what he says. He says, evangelism or witnessing is what he calls it here. He says the best witness in a hostile world combines good behavior with thoughtful words under Christ's lordship. The best witness in a hostile world combines good behavior with thoughtful words under Christ's lordship. We've already seen here that Christ has provided for our good behavior. We've already seen that. And so now here He's also providing for these thoughtful words. He says, we have to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Are you living as one that has hope? Are others seeing you and saying, wow? You know, in the most trying of times, when they're getting cut off in traffic, when whatever else is going on, that person has hope. They look different than me. Their life is different than mine. I think one of the best ways to really illustrate what Peter is saying here is to look at Peter's life. To just look at Peter as our illustration. To look at Peter as our proof, the fruit of what is being said here. Because Peter in Matthew 26, I want to take you back there just for a second. In Matthew 26, We just had the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper has been instituted. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And then Jesus goes on. He's praying in the garden and he tells Peter, yeah, look, man, you're gonna deny me. Look, even before this day is over, before the rooster crows, you're gonna deny me. And what does Peter say? He says, Lord, I'm never gonna deny you. Matthew 26, 73 through 75 says this. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them. He's talking about the disciples. This is after Jesus' arrest. Surely you are one of them, for even the way that you talk gives you away. Then Peter began to curse and swear. Peter, he's cussing and he's swearing. He says, I do not know this man. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words which Jesus had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And when he heard these things, he wept. Peter wept out bitterly. Peter, he failed. He failed here in this text. But we skip forward just a little bit. This is after Pentecost now. This is going to be in Acts 4. Alright? So Acts 4:8 says this. Peter, standing in front of these rulers, says this. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed, keen on good deed, done to a crippled man, by what this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's a huge transformation that happened to Peter here after Pentecost. And the response was this. Listen to this response these people had from Peter's testimony. And this is the point. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, uncommon men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. These men recognized it. Why did they recognize it? Because Peter's character was reflected of Christ's character. Because Peter followed the Lord, his God. I asked you earlier, what does it look like for you in the hopeless situation? What is the fruit of your... What kind of fruit do you produce? But let me ask you this. Do you offer hope to others in hopeless situations? In the most hopeless of situations, people are looking to you. They don't necessarily care what we have, why everything is going well. Why everything is going well with us or everything is going well with them. But the best witness in this hostile world combines good behavior with thoughtful words under Christ's lordship. It's in a hostile world that they are looking, that they are wanting Christ. Are we offering it? Do we offer hope in hopeless situations? We must honor Christ because He is our provider. Because He provided for us. Because He is our provision of our own character, of our inward character, and outwardly. Jesus says to the disciples, follow me. A simple command. Follow me. But yet profound. Jesus is calling all of us today, with all of our lives, to follow Him. Have you followed Christ in the hardest of times? Do you follow Christ when someone threatens you, whether verbally, whether it be physically or mentally or emotionally, in whatever way, do you follow Christ? Asking God to fill your heart with hope so that you could be a catalyst, so that you can defend the hope that is within you. Let's pray. Father, You are a good God. And You call us into a loving relationship with You. Peter says, "To where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are everything, Jesus. In You is everything. In Your right hand are pleasures forever and ever." Lord, help us to see it. Help us to experience it. And not to just talk about it, but help us to be a light, a beacon, salt to a world that doesn't know You. Help us to be men and women who would love You with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.